Morning. It's good to see you today. We appreciate that reading from God's Word, Brother John, and invite you to keep your place there. In a moment, we'll be back to it. Let me add my word of welcome. We're grateful that we have visitors today. We are thankful for that, and we hope that you stay here and your participation with us in this worship is edifying and encouraging as your presence is to us. We want to be able to offer ourselves in service to you in any way that we can be toward those things of God in your lives. If you'd like to study more, if you'd like to have any questions about what we say or do, please feel free to ask those. We'll be very happy to discuss God's Word together with you more fully. Our interest, our goal, is to live by faith, to trust the Lord, trust His power, and to know that He calms all the seas of this life. As we've just sung, "Peace be still, our Master, though the storm rages around us, the storm of sin, the storm of the trials of life, the uncertainties, the sorrows, the pains that come, that He calms the sea, that He has the power, and by His Word, the death of sin is removed to life everlasting. At His Word, He has said, 'I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you,' so that with good courage we may say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do to me?' So that we can live with contentment, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, rather than the anxieties of life that distract us away from faith in Him and the assured blessings that He gives us through the redemption that we have in His blood. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want you to share in the blessings of that redemption. God offers His Son and salvation in it so that you'll respond in faith. And in that faith, receive the blessing of God's grace, the forgiveness of your sins. If you're not a Christian, we hope you become one today. If you'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God, if you'll repent, change your heart and change your life, conform to His will, you'll be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, He will surely forgive you as He's promised and add you to His church. We want to help you accomplish that. If that's your need, as God's people, if there's sin in our lives, we want to be urging one another to examine ourselves and to repent of sin, to change our hearts, to confess it in prayer to our Father. And if we can pray together with you about that, we want to do that as well. As we urge a response of love and faith in Christ as He has loved us so. Back 2 weeks ago, we had a study about it being a time to love from Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 8. And so this morning, we want to follow up on that additional statement in that verse, because there we learn there's a time to hate. Now, that sounds very strange to us, because from childhood, we've been taught, and rightly so, not to hate others, that there is an element of hate that we're to put away from ourselves. In Luke 7, Jesus said, Luke 6, 27 and 28, Word of God says, I'm in the wrong chapter, there we go. It says, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You've heard this, it was said of old, you shall love your enemies, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you." So how do we harmonize the Bible saying there's a time to hate? And we're going to look at a lot of other verses that talk about that hate this morning. Things that are that is encouraged of us. And at the same time, Jesus said, love your enemy, and pray for him when he despitefully uses you. There's no contradiction, but it comes to us properly understanding the term that's being set forth. When we're told a time to hate, it's the idea that there's a time that we must set ourselves against certain things. It is used comparatively or relatively in Luke 14, 26, when we're told that if you do not hate your own father and mother and brother and sister and your life also, you cannot be my disciple. There's an element of setting a priority, of loving less, of putting anyone and everything into an inferior position
to our love for Christ, to our following Christ, to renounce all things, he says. And if we don't, we cannot be his disciple, as he goes on later in that same chapter. So when David prayed in Psalm 139, we'll get to that in a minute, we're going to see some of that element. But first of all, Proverbs 6:16, the Word of God says there are six things that God hates, yea, seven that are an abomination to him. Now that's giving us some insight in what it means when he says hate. There are some things that are despicable, that are abominable to God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And yet, God hates sin. Sin is abominable to God. And so when there is a time to hate, there is a time for us to have an attitude towards certain things that God has. And of course, in this particular context and verse, it would be the matter of sin. Now, David, in Psalm 139, you see, King David prayed from a good heart about perfect hatred. Did you see that? He says, again, in 21, "Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you?" Oh, no, David. No, you're sinning, David. No. He says, "Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred, a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Was David being wicked when he said that? No. He was not being wicked when he said, "I hate them, your enemies, God, with a perfect hatred." He was aligning himself with the Almighty as the King of God's people here on earth, as King of Israel. He is going to, he is in fact appealing to God in this context for God's just vengeance against the wicked. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God." Verse 19. "Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men." You see, these who were God's enemies and who were attacking God's people and God's king is now the one to whom David appeals for divine vengeance, divine judgment. And in doing so, he says, "I align myself with you, God. I hate those who hate you. I do it with a perfect hatred because they are your enemies, they're my enemies." And so we begin to see and note that the idea of hate is the idea of that which is odious, that which is abominable. "They're your enemies, O God. You loathe them. I loathe them. I will not have a friendship with. I will not make an alliance with them." Proverbs 3:32 is an illustration of the point. The third chapter of Proverbs and verse 32 says, "For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord." Oh, wait, I thought the Lord loved the world. Well, he loves the sinner. He wants to save the sinner, but he will not align himself with the abominable, or with the perverse. He says that person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel, his friendship, is with the upright, with the righteous. God aligns himself with the righteous, not with the wicked, you see. And so it can be said that such is an abomination to God. Again, in Proverbs 11 and in verse 20, the Word of God says, "Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are His delight." So, God's enemy, God's foe, are those who choose sin, choose perversion. They are abominable to Him. Those who reject righteousness are not being friends of God, and God has no alliance with them. And so it can be said there are six things God hates, yea, seven that are an abomination, that are odious to God, that are repulsive to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God says, "I have nothing to do with that. It is odious to me. It is despicable in my sight. I will bring my vengeance to bear upon such sin left unrepented. In fact, it is for those very kinds of sins He sent His Son to die for us so we could get out of the judgment, so we could escape the punishment of such sins that are so odious to Him. And so, we, like God, are to have a feeling of aversion and a response of aversion to what is evil. In Hebrews 1 and verse 9, of the Son, it is said that the Son of God hates sin. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions. God has exalted His Christ because His Christ loves righteousness and His Christ hates lawlessness, iniquity. Those things that are in opposition to, that are against the character and will of God. And so, when we say hate, it's the idea of an abhorrence, a disgust toward. Sin is loathsome, it's detestable, it's reprehensible, it is repulsive to a holy God. And so, to a holy people, it is also to be such things. In Habakkuk 1, remember Habakkuk's dilemma is, God, you are a holy God. How is it that you who are so pure here's how it says, you are purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Oh God, you are a pure God. And yet the Chaldeans are sweeping down against your people. Why are you doing nothing? Why are you looking upon them? Why are you giving them blessing in the moment? Because you are a pure God than to behold evil. It was no contradiction. God would bring His punishment to bear upon the evil of the Chaldeans or Babylonians as well. Point being here in our study is that it is God's holiness that produces such a reaction towards sin, such abomination. He detests sin because He is a pure, holy God. And now we are called upon in all manner of life to be holy, for He is holy, you see. So that we who've been purified by the blood of the Savior are to now also have in heart and in life a response of repulsion from sin, of hatred, if you please, to set ourselves against. To set ourselves against. It's not the idea of some snarly attitude. It is that we reject that sin is repulsive to us, rather than taken unto us and accommodated by us. And so Romans 12 and verse 9, you see what it says? It says to let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil. That's what he means. To abhor what is evil, to hate sin, to abhor it, to see it for what it really is and set yourself against it. There is a time to hate. There's a time, and the time is now, that we are to set ourselves against those things that are against the will of God. Psalm 97 and verse 10, then, the idea we're talking about is really our attitude towards sin. What is our attitude toward iniquity? Love righteousness and hate iniquity as the Son, Hebrews 1 9? Or do we fall somewhere else in the middle of the attitude that we have toward sin? Psalm 97. Let's look at that verse, please. In the 10th verse of the 97th Psalm says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of the saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Life is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. So as God's people rejoice and magnify the name of God, for his righteous conduct, for his blessings, for being remembered. He says, hate evil. Abhor evil. Set yourself against evil. Psalm 119 and 104 speaks similarly to the same kind of idea. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And so that's the question for me and you today. Is, or if we are getting understanding through the precepts of God about what pleases God and what God hates, will we join with God and hate every false way? Where is our attitude of heart? Will we be able with David to say, I hate them with a perfect hatred, a complete, what is absolute and what is upright before God? See, it is upright before God that we abhor, that we detest, that we set ourselves against sin and evil. And necessarily then, as David did, against those who would promote it. Those who would bring it to bear against the purposes and will and people of God. Will we stand with God in this matter? You see, when we don't hate sin, where God teaches us that we're not fearing God like we should. If sin is not abhorrent to us, if we have some attitude of accommodation or practice of toleration, then there's a counterweight that speaks to a lack of respect and fear of God. In Proverbs 8, wisdom is speaking in verse 12. He begins by saying, wisdom is personified here. He says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So wisdom hates these things. Wisdom fears God. Remember, the proverb would say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So to the degree that I fail to hate sin, I'm failing to fear God. I'm failing to revere, hold up God as I ought. You see, is that not at the heart of the conversion and the call to conversion of the gospel? Because as the gospel goes into the world, Peter said, as it's preached to the world, he says, I perceive now that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he who fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. The gospel call of repentance is to abhor my sin. I hate my sin because, you see, Jesus died to free me from it. My sin is going to cause me to be lost forever. The wages of my sin is death. Jesus died to free me from it. So when I believe and repent, my whole attitude towards sin changes. Now, out of fear of God, change my heart and hate sin, abhor sin. Set myself against sin. Make a deliberate decision that in my life, I will, in faith, trust that what Jesus says about sin is right and follow that. Follow Him and have the aversion to sin that He has and so walk with Him. It's at the heart of the gospel, you see, and heart of our respect and fear of God. Jeremiah 44, verses 4 and 5 is just an illustration of the point that is mentioned about God's people, Judah, who gave themselves over to idolatry, and for that, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were an instrument of God's judgment against them. And now, as Jeremiah speaks to some of the Jews who were now in the land of Egypt, following that punishment, that judgment against Jerusalem, he says, however, I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. Now, this is what he had sent to them, to their fathers about, and to the people about, concerning their idolatry. Verse 3. You see, their wickedness, which they committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense and serve other gods, which they did not know, they nor your fathers, nor you nor your fathers. I sent my prophets, urging them, saying, Don't do this abominable thing that I hate. God hated, and God hates idolatry. Let there be, you shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because God hates that. That's abhorrent to God. He and He alone is the true God. He will not give His honor to another. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness to burn no incense to other gods. You see, their failure to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength led them into serving other gods, and they refused to abhor it. They refused to hate idolatry like God hated it. And so their conduct revealed that lack of abhorrence to sin and a lack of fear for God. You see, what we do says what our attitude is towards sin. The choices we make relative to sin says whether or not we hate it or whether or not we accommodate it, whether or not we give it place rather than stand against it. Amos 5, verses 14 and 15, the prophet Amos spoke to this point. Because when we hate evil, we correspondingly love the good. We've already read two or three verses that show that point. Amos 5 and 14, seek good and not evil. Okay, seek the one, not the other, that you may live. Here's the consequence. So that the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. See, the people were saying, God's with us. God says, I'm not going to be with you unless you seek the good and stop seeking the evil. Don't seek the evil, seek the good. Now, he's emphatic again in 15. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate, that it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Israel was in trouble when Amos spoke to them. They were not showing justice toward their fellow man. They were not being true to the Lord their God. And He calls them to repentance. In fact, He tells them, get ready. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel, because you refuse to repent. But even now, He says, hate the evil. Maybe it's not too late. Maybe even now God will show some grace and mercy to you. But you've got to hate the evil. You've got to hate the evil and love the good. See, note that before we move on. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good. Cling to what is good. Same principle. Same concept. It's one or the other. It's what's in our hearts that's going to reflect in our conduct and how we respond to the things that are sin, that are evil in this world. Now, the application, of course, is that we're to hate evil and we're to hate sin in all its forms. I mean, I think that's something we would all agree with. Well, of course, we're supposed to. Whatever form takes, and wherever form sin takes, we're supposed to hate it. All unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5:17. So anything that is against the uprightness revealed in the Word of God, as a missing of the mark, a missing of that which God has revealed to be true and right, is sin. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So if we act without divine authority, that's sin. I don't know how much plainer we can make the point. And we'll make it again today. When we say that doctrinal differences don't matter, And yet God says it does matter. How are we hating sin? Because we have convinced ourselves that doctrinal error somehow or the other is not sin. Could that be it? I don't know. Could that be it? Could it be that we've convinced ourselves that as long as we have a good conscience and we're sincere, that doctrinal error is not evil? But the Word of God says all unrighteousness is sin. And if it's with no Bible authority, no God-given authority, God's approval, then isn't it against God? And haven't we already read this morning that that which is against God is that which God abhors? We've got to readjust our thinking about what sin is. Abstain from every form of evil. Well, one form of evil is error. Doctrinal error. All the forms that evil takes, abstain from it. Matthew 7:23. Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you who work lawlessness, iniquity. You acted without God's approval." So what that calls upon from you and me is commitment. A commitment of faith. A commitment not to love the world. This is a devotion of faith. Love not the world. These are the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God hates sin. He is set against the system of evil that opposes Him. He opposes it. So we can't love it. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. It's of the world. The world's passing away in the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Abhor the evil, cling to the good. To abhor the evil means not to love the world. Not to give our devotion to it, you see. In any of the specific applications, we can go through a litany of immoralities, you see, and of doctrinal error, which is equally of the world. See, 1 John 4 teaches us that too. See, whether it's immorality or error, doctrinal error, it's of the world because it opposes God. It appeals to the flesh, to the eye, or to pride. And we are to set ourselves against it. The works of the flesh are manifest, Paul said. And then he talks about some of them. And he describes everything from sensuality to strife and jealousies and dissensions among the people of God to the attitudes of heart that reflect intemperance and excess and an unwillingness to humble oneself to God and to one another. He goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit that we are to bear: love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, what's the harmony? He says to love, and you're telling me to hate this morning, Joe. No, I'm telling you to set yourself against evil. I'm telling you to do what the Bible says when He says, hate the evil. Love the good. You see, bear the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. That's what God's telling us. Don't misunderstand. God's not calling us to sin. God's calling us to set ourselves in opposition to sin in heart and in life. Ephesians 5 and verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Now, God hated idolatry in the Old Testament. What do you think His attitude is toward covetousness today? He says the covetous person is an idolater. Say, oh, that's fine. I'm not covetous. Wait a minute. We need to be careful and be sure we're not, because you see, when we devote ourselves to things for ourselves rather than God first, have we not then devoted ourselves to covetousness? When we seek things other than His, have we not elevated ourselves above Him and done the very same thing? You see, what we must do instead is put on the mind of Christ, hate evil, and fear God, and put on Christ's mind. Look at 1 Peter 4, and beginning in verse 1. I'm just afraid we don't hate evil like we should. I'm just afraid we don't hate sin the way we ought. That we just don't set ourselves against it. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The gospel is preached to those who are spiritually dead, so that they may live, so that they may have a conversion of heart and therefore of life, that they may put on the mind of Christ. You see, and hate sin in all the forms it takes. That's what we have to do. We have to do what the psalmist said in Psalm 26. Refuse to have fellowship with sin and error. You've got to refuse to join up with and to share together with those things that are sin against God. Look at the psalm. David's psalm in Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go with the hypocrites. Go in with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. You see, David said, I put my trust in you, not in man. I walked in your truth, not the hypocrisies of sinners and idolaters. I've hated that congregation, that group. I will not sit with them. Will we? Will we? We must not. We must walk in the purity of truth, not evil. We're to come out and be separate, the Lord tells us, 2 Corinthians 6. And yet even still, you see, among us sometimes there is an aversion. There is a desire to continue to have fellowship with things that God and His Word says are sin. You see, this is what I was alluding to a minute ago. Have we convinced ourselves somewhere in our minds, somewhere in the recesses of our emotions and reasoning to ourselves that as long as people are sincere, then doctrinal errors are not so consequential? Yet they are to God. Because in error, I am against God. I've made myself an enemy of God. And I cannot have fellowship with that one that would do that. I must be a friend of God, not a friend of error. So I have to hate, not I despise the person, I despise the error. I reject the error. I repudiate the error. And I try to call the sinner to repentance. Not give them an idea that it doesn't matter. when it does to God, when it does to God,
well, we can't just say, let them alone, we can all work together, you see. That's the devil's ploy. He says, don't hate the evil. Like, you can all get along because you all love each other. You're all Christians. We're talking about this in class this morning to distinguish and know if it's against the will of God, if it's unrighteousness, we're to come out and have no fellowship with. We're to expose and rebuke and try to bring back, try to get people to repent. Not say, well, it doesn't matter. Whether it's liberalism in churches of Christ, and it shows itself in a lot of different ways, moral sins that are winked at and allowed rather than rebuked and disciplined. You see, we've got to have the same attitude and response towards sin that God does. And if we don't, then how is it? How is it that we are walking with God and displaying fear for God with godly wisdom? You see, I suggest to you that it is this attitude towards sin that enables us to and helps us to obey this. Because it is not easy to have no... That if one comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, to receive him not into your house and give him no greeting. Because almost instinctively, almost, you know, we want the fellowship. We want the togetherness. God says, if someone goes beyond my doctrine, then they don't have me. And if you take them to yourself, then you're choosing them rather than me. And you're supposed to abhor the evil and cling to the good. So how are you doing that? If that's your course toward doctrinal error or immorality. You see, hate the evil, love the good becomes practical in the choices we make for our own lives and as we live together in the body of Christ. Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 101 says, again, much the same thing. It is just a lot in God's Word that speaks to this concept. It says, I will set nothing evil before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. We will put our trust in God. We will not put our trust in those who have turned away from God. You see, Proverbs 31 and verse 6. Proverbs 31, 6th verse. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. The righteous hate lying. Proverbs 13 and 5. You see, we have got to have commitment to truth. You see, if we're gonna hate sin, we've got to have a commitment not to love the world, to love God. We've got to have this refusal to have fellowship with error, and we've got to have this aversion towards sin. We've got to hate sin by not putting our trust in people or things that are against the will of God. We put our trust in God. We put our trust in the Word of God. See, that's what Paul did when he said, we determined that we would not give place for an hour to those who were teaching error. Galatians 2, 4 and 5. Only way he could do that, because he said, we committed ourselves to loving truth and lost souls and those in error more than simply agreeing to get along at the expense of truth, because that would mean the expense of souls. And that's too high a price to pay. Mark those who cause divisions, occasions stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. You see, an aversion to sin means someone brings error and causes division. We can't say that really doesn't affect us. He says, take note of it and avoid. Take a positive step so that you're not a part of it and you identify those who are involved
to limit their damage. You know, some brother, that's just terrible to identify by name someone who teaches error. Paul did it. But we're so much better than Paul, I guess, today, aren't we? He identified Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who were taught teaching error about the resurrection and overthrowing the faith of some. And yet some of our brethren say, "Oh no, Joe, don't do that today. You're a hard-nosed preacher, Joe, because you do that from time to time. You shouldn't do that." Paul did it to identify those in error and to limit their damage, because he abhorred what was evil and was clinging to what was good. Brethren, that's our Bible authority to do the same for the same purposes today. If we follow the same heart and the same purpose and the same practice, how are we in error? And they were in truth. You see? If we have a genuine aversion to sin, then we're going to contend earnestly for the faith, preach the Word in season, out of season. You see? Because our goal is to walk with God and save some with that same truth that saves us. And do not think that we are above falling, but that we ourselves must be careful and cautious to walk in truth and to have an ongoing aversion to sin in ourselves and the choices we make. Some will say, "Joe, that lesson is just hateful and negative. Too narrow, too strict, too judgmental." Well, all that we can say to that is, like God, we're to have no fellowship or friendship towards sin. We're not to take delight in sin. We are in any of its forms. We're to hate sin. There is a time to hate, to have a genuine aversion, to set ourselves in opposition to that which violates the will of God. We do that by loving righteousness, as well as by rejecting the evil. We've got to love righteousness, like the Christ, like the Son, Hebrews 1:9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. That starts by becoming a Christian. You begin to hate evil when you choose in faith to repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus. That's an action of love for God that correspondingly says, "I will now abhor sin." Won't you do that this morning? Begin loving God and hating evil. Loving the good by faith, repenting, and being baptized in Christ. Be saved from your sin. If you're a Christian, though, and there's sin in your life, you know it, you need to repent. You need to change your heart toward it. You need to pray to God about it. If you want prayers of brethren, it's public, you need to make that right, then we urge you to apply wisdom. Fear God. Hate the evil. Make the corrections that God offers through His Son so that we can stand together in loving the good, hating the evil, and honoring God. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?
It's a sweet voice of Jesus' name.